Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I've read a little earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm looking this afternoon at two of the more famous verses from this passage, very well-known verses and lovely verses. And Paul writes in those last two verses, "For they themselves," he's talking about the people in Macedonia and Achaia, "they themselves report concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The Bible is a book of grace. The Bible's message is this: that God, who is our Creator, and God whom we have offended with our sins, God whose laws we have broken, and God whom we have disobeyed and rebelled against, is a God of mercy and love and grace and compassion and pity. He is not a God who rejects all and condemns them into hell forever. That is not His character. When the Bible speaks about the character of God, it says God is love. That is the essence of His character. If today we were able to look into the very heart of God, we were able to explore and examine the heart of God, what we would find there is love and mercy and grace and compassion. The Bible speaks about the holiness of God, and the Bible speaks about judgment, but the Bible says judgment is the strange work of God. And it says He does not condemn from the heart. Now He does judge and He does condemn. We're not going to water down any of that. But the essence of God's heart is of love. There's a bias in God's heart, and that bias is towards love and mercy and grace. That is what God delights to do. You read in the Old Testament book of Micah that He delights in mercy. And when a sinner is saved and comes into His grace and mercy and into His kingdom, there is rejoicing in heaven. You never read that there is rejoicing in heaven when a sinner refuses to repent and goes into eternal destruction. There is no rejoicing in heaven then. But there is rejoicing in heaven when one person repents and believes and is saved. God is a God of grace and mercy and love. And this afternoon I want to examine something of God's grace by looking at these two verses. They really are wonderful verses, two of my favorite verses in the Bible. And if you're into memorizing verses, I recommend these verses as worthy of remembering. They're encouraging verses. Because here the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, reminds them of how gracious God has been to them. He's speaking about how he and Silvanus and Timothy entered the city of Thessalonica. And he reminds them of what happened when they entered the city of Thessalonica. We have to grasp the historical background clearly so that we see the grace of God in its full glory. The city of Thessalonica was filled with pagan idolaters. It wasn't a Jewish city. It wasn't a city where there was a large Jewish population worshipping the one true living God. It was predominantly pagan idolaters. People who probably made images out of wood and metal and stone and then bowed down to it and worshipped it. This is what idolaters do. Idolatry everywhere is practically the same. Some of the details might differ, but it all comes down to the same thing. You take something that was created, wood or metal or stone, you take something that was created and you create an image out of it, and then you call it the Creator. This is the foolishness of idolatry. This is the blindness of sin. And the people of Thessalonica were idolaters. We know that from this passage. Now, God hates idolatry. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is against idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment is against idolatry. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. And the last commandment is against idolatry. You shall not covet. And the New Testament tells us in Colossians that covetousness is idolatry. Because when you covet something, you've made it into an idol. You want it. You must have it. It's become your idol. So three of the Ten Commandments are addressed against idolatry. Because it is the sin of sins. It is the greatest sin. It's a rejection of the glory of God and the person of God. It is saying to the one true living God, I want nothing to do with you. I would rather bow down to this piece of wood or metal and worship it rather than the one true living God. I want nothing to do with you. I won't worship you. I will worship this piece of stone. That's what idolatry says. And God hates idolatry. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy enter a city called Thessalonica. And the people were worshipping idols. They were engaged in this practice that God absolutely hates. They were engaged in a practice which was a rejection of God, of His character, and of all His works. How does God behave towards these people of Thessalonica? Well, the answer is He is gracious to them. They're idolaters. And they're rejecting Him. But He is gracious to them. Because this is the heart of God. God is the God of grace. I want in this passage to show you four ways in which God was gracious to the idolaters of Thessalonica. There are four ways in this passage. And I'm not going to do anything except walk through the two verses. And I want to show you four ways in which God was gracious to these idolaters in Thessalonica. In the first place, I want you to notice that God enabled them to receive His Word. God enabled them to receive His Word. It says there in verse 9 that the people of Macedonia and Achaia, they report the kind of reception we had among you. For they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you. Now remember that naturally, left to ourselves, we will resist and reject the Word of God. That is the human heart. The human heart is a heart of sin. The human heart is a heart of rebellion. And the human heart hates the Word of God, rejects the Word of God, and resists the Word of God. The human heart will have nothing to do with the Word of God. That is what the human heart is like. So if a person actually listens to the Word of God, and actually takes an interest in the Word of God, and wants to know more of the Word of God, it's not because that person is different to the other people in his city. It's because God has been at work in their heart. That's why people listen to the Scriptures. If you were speaking to a group of unbelievers, all of them not Christian, if you were speaking to a large group of people and none of them is a Christian, they might give you a polite hearing, but their hearts are resisting the Word of God. The human heart wants nothing to do with the Word of God. But if there's one person there among that group, and that one person is actually listening to what you are saying, and they want to know more, and they're responding to the Word of God, it's because God, the Holy Holy Spirit is at work in their heart. It's because God the Holy Spirit has changed their heart. It's because God the Holy Spirit has given them that desire. This is not natural, this is supernatural. Men and women by themselves, left to themselves, will never respond to the Word of God. It's only when God, by His Spirit, enables them to respond, that they respond. And this is what happened in Thessalonica. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy go to this city of idolaters, and they preach the gospel. And some of these people, not all, some of these people actually take an interest in what they're saying. They begin to hear what they're saying. They understand what is being said. That again isn't a natural facility. Left to ourselves, we would never understand the Word of God. We can't understand the Word of God. The human heart, left to itself, cannot grasp it. You read the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he says, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, nor can he receive them. They're foolishness to him. He might be highly intelligent, but the natural man, left to himself, cannot understand the Word of God. It's only when the Holy Spirit enables him to understand that he understands. So you see the grace of God here in Thessalonica. God, by His Spirit, came to this city. And God, by His Spirit, worked in the hearts of these Thessalonians as they heard preaching. And God, by His Spirit, enabled them to understand what was being said. This is a supernatural, a spiritual work. And God, by His Spirit, enabled them to respond to the Word of God. Responding to the Word is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. It is God-given. And some of these people in Thessalonica then heard and understood the Word of God because God graciously enabled them to do that. Had He not enabled them to do that, they would have rejected everything that was said and would have thrown these three men out of their city. I say this to you because I want to encourage you. God who worked in Thessalonica is the same God of today. And we might despair when we look at Cleves and we say so few people have an interest in the gospel. So few people respond to the gospel. The vast majority of the Clevedon's population want nothing to do with the Christian faith. They want to go to the seaside in the summer and enjoy themselves. Sunday means only a day of leisure, not a day of worship. But we have a God in heaven who is gracious. We have a God in heaven who is able to work in men's hearts and minds. We have a God in heaven who changes people's hearts. We have a God in heaven who enables people to hear God's Word, to understand God's Word, to receive God's Word, and to respond to God's Word. We must never despair, but we must always be prayerful. So the first way in which God was gracious to the people of Thessalonica, He enabled them to receive His Word. The second way in which He was gracious to the people of Thessalonica is that He enabled them to turn from their idolatry. He enabled them to turn from their idolatry. Look at how these words are written here. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols. How you turned to God from idols. There aren't many things that I'm an expert in, but sadly, I am an expert in idolatry. I was an idolater for 23 years. And I want to tell you something very serious about idolatry. Idolatry is habitual. Idolatry is slavery. For a person to leave idolatry, to turn his back upon idolatry, to walk away from it, and to turn to the one true living God, and to worship the one true living God, is not a human act. It's a supernatural act of God. Without the work of God in the heart, that is an impossibility. Idolatry is addictive. Idolatry is a state of heart and mind. It isn't just actions. Idolatry grips the heart and mind with fear. The tool that the devil uses when he enslaves idolaters is fear, superstition. These are the things that characterize idolatry. And the devil will say to a person who is an idolater, now look, these gods, they have come from your forefathers. For generations, your family has worshipped this religion and they worship this God. And they've done well, your family. Your forefathers have done well. No major curse has come upon them. No major disease has come upon them. They've lived healthy lives and they've done well financially. Now if you turn from those idols, the curses will come upon you and your health will break down and you will be in poverty for the rest of your life and your life will be a cursed life. You'll become a drunkard. You'll become a drug addict. Do you know these things are spoken to idolaters even today? There are Muslims who are being told this. There are Hindus and Buddhists who are being told this. People who have come under the teaching of God's word, and their fellow Hindus and Muslims are saying to them, you turn from the religion of your fathers and you will be under a curse. Because fear and superstition are the tools of idolatry. To release a person from idolatry is the work of God's grace. And here were these Thessalonians in idolatry. And the power of God came into the city of Thessalonica. When Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy visited this city, the Spirit of God came with them. Christ, by His Spirit, visited that city. And Christ, by His Spirit, worked in the hearts and minds of these poor idolaters. And they'd been enslaved into a life of misery by their idolatry. Because idolatry is misery. There's no happiness. There's no joy in idolatry. It's fear and superstition. And that's it. You live your life in fear all the time. Have I done enough to please my idols? Have I done enough to keep them happy? Or will they be angry against me and turn against me and bring some curse upon me? That's how idolaters live their lives. Constant fear. And here were these poor Thessalonians in this constant fear. And then God the Holy Spirit comes. And God the Holy Spirit teaches them that Christ is the one true living God and He is the Savior of all mankind. And they turn from their idolatry because God enables them to turn. Do you know there is no sinner on earth who is beyond the grace of God? There is no sinner on earth who is so steeped in his sin and idolatry that God cannot rescue him. God is almighty, God is all powerful, and God is gracious. And God frequently saves the worst of sinners to show the depth of his grace and his power. Are you praying for some in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and you think to yourself, will they ever become Christian? They seem to be so far from the kingdom of God. Will they ever become Christians? Well, the Thessalonians were a million miles from the kingdom of God. But one day the Holy Spirit visited their city, and they turned to God from their idol. Praise God for His grace in releasing the captives of idolatry. So God in His grace enabled them to receive His word. God in His grace enabled them to turn from their idolatry. Third thing, I'm just going through the passage as it is written. Third thing, God enabled them to serve Him. God enabled them to serve Him. We're still in verse 9, and he says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. To serve the living and true God. You know, in John's Gospel, it says that when Jesus came, we have received grace upon grace. You know, it says that in chapter 1 of John's Gospel. From him, it says, we have received grace upon grace. It's actually a very difficult little phrase to translate in the Greek. And I think a very good translation. It's not perhaps the most accurate linguistic translation, but I think a very good translation of that phrase is, we have received from him grace, and then more grace, and then more grace, and then more grace. Because that's what John is saying in his gospel. John is saying in his gospel that when the Lord Jesus came, he came full of grace. He came with an inexhaustible supply of grace. There isn't an exhaustible supply of grace in God, a kind of a definite supply. This is it, and there's no more. There's no such thing with God. With God, everything is infinite. Everything is eternal. Everything is endless. And his grace is infinite. And so John says, when Jesus came, he came with grace, and from him we have received grace, and then more grace, and then more grace, and then more grace. And we continue to receive more grace. And these Thessalonians, God enabled them to understand his word. God enabled them to respond to his word. God enabled them to walk away from their idolatry, to leave their idolatry behind, and to come to Christ and to believe in him and trust in him. And then God, by his grace, gave them gifts. And all gifts are graciously given. The New Testament word for gift actually is gracious gifts, grace gifts. Because all gifts are graciously given. So you have this group of Christians there in Thessalonica now. They used to be idolaters, they've become Christians. And God visits them with more grace. Perhaps they think, oh, God has already been wonderfully gracious to us. And God says, yes, but you haven't seen anything yet. There's more grace. Because now that you've received the grace of salvation, you're now going to receive the grace of gifts. So they receive the grace of gifts. And some in Thessalonica are given the gift of preaching and teaching. And some in Thessalonica are given musical gifts. And some in Thessalonica are given the gifts of teaching children. And some in Thessalonica are given the gift of encouragement, the gift of giving, and the gift of hospitality. And they begin to use their gifts, and a local church comes into existence, a vibrant, functioning local church to the glory of God. And they serve the one true living God because they've been given gifts. And they begin to serve each other. Those who have preaching and teaching gifts begin to use those gifts. Do you know Paul, Silas, and Timothy were only in Thessalonica a few weeks? After a few weeks, they were hounded out of the city. But the church continued. The church didn't die when they left. The church continued. Because God raised some men in Thessalonica. And God gave those men preaching and teaching gifts. Perhaps they were very young Christians, but they were wonderfully given these preaching and teaching gifts because these were needed. And so they began to teach the believers. And God began to give a variety of gifts. And the Thessalonians began to exercise their gifts to serve each other. And so Paul says, well, the grace of God came to you. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How gracious is our God. And how wonderfully encouraging this is. This is why I love this passage. Because I think what God can do, what God has done in the past. We can use this in prayer. We can say, well, Lord, you did it in Thessalonica. You can do it in Clevedon. The people of Cleveland seem hard-hearted, resistant to the gospel. But you can change their heart. You can make them receptive to the gospel. And they seem resistant to Christ, but you can change their heart and they will leave their idolatry and come to Christ. And you can give them wonderful gifts by grace that they might join a local church and use their gifts in serving the one true living God. So God by His grace enabled them to receive His word. And God by His grace enabled them to turn from their idolatry. God by His grace enabled them to serve Him. And then fourthly and finally, God made them a heavenly minded people. God made them a heavenly minded people. Verse 10. He's already talked about how they've turned to God from idols, they serve the one true living God. Verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Idolaters never look forward because they fear death. Idolaters never think about death and beyond death. They don't think about it because they're frightened. I don't blame them. They're frightened. They don't know what death is going to bring. They don't know what is beyond death. They know they have sins and they know God deals with sins and so on. They don't think ahead. But you see, these Thessalonians, there was a wonderful change in them because the grace of God has come upon them. And not only are they here on earth now worshiping God and serving the one true living God, but their minds are firmly fixed on that day when Jesus will come. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had clearly taught them about the second coming. That clearly, even in the few weeks that they were there, they taught them about how one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come for them. And how when He comes for them, they will be a bride without spot or blemish or any such thing. Glorious, beautiful, perfect, and ready for Him. And they got excited about this. This is a challenge to us. We need to be excited about these things. The Thessalonians were excited about this. You see, they had it rightly thought out that God is transforming us. God is at work in our hearts. And God is transforming us into the image of Christ. And this church here in Thessalonica, God is transforming this church and making it into a bride for Himself. And one day when Jesus comes, we will be perfect, beautiful, without spot or blemish or any such thing. And they began to look forward to the second coming. They actually became obsessed with the second coming. As we study this letter, we will see that they became overbalanced and they became too focused on the second coming. Now, I think we probably are too much the other way. We rarely think about the second coming and we're very comfortable here on earth. I think their balance, their overbalance is more to be desired than our overbalance. But you see, they were so taken up with this thought. Jesus is coming and Jesus will claim His bride. And we will be like Him, perfect. And He will take us to heaven. And we will be with Him in heaven for eternity. And they couldn't wait. They couldn't wait. They looked forward and they looked forward and they looked forward to it. It's a wonderfully heavenly minded church. You know, we sometimes say of a person, he's too heavenly minded to be of earthly use. Can I say this to you? Unless we are heavenly minded, we are of no earthly use. For a Christian to be of earthly use, they must be heavenly minded. It is a spiritually minded person. It is a person who thinks of spiritual things. It is a person who thinks of Christ and His return. And Christ's work in preparing His church, it is that person who is of most earthly use because they are spiritually minded. God in His grace made these Thessalonians heavenly minded. And they began to anticipate the second coming and they looked forward to it. Praise God for the grace of God. So the grace of God in the city of Thessalonica, He enabled them to receive His word. He enabled them to turn from their idolatry. He enabled them to serve Him, and He enabled them to be heavenly minded. Well, may this encourage us, bless us, and fuel our prayer.